it's good to see you back. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have at least had one shot? One of the vaccine shots. Well, good for you. Let me tell you why it's that way, because you see, we started out this thing worried about the old people all dying. And they started giving us shots first. And y'all got feeling arrogant about that, so they gave us our shot first. So now we got to worry about y'all. I hope you can get yours. They're wonderful to have it. I just feel so much better now myself about that. Well, good to see you this morning. I absolutely love being here. Let me tell you something interesting. I'm not sure people always understand the game plan that a pastor has in directing sermons. They're not always sure what's going on. As I was sitting between services this morning thinking about that, I thought about my grandson. I have a grandson that calls me and tells me horrible riddles. If you're a granddaddy, you gotta laugh at him, okay? This is what he did this week. Pops, what do you call it if a cow doesn't give milk anymore? I said, I don't know. What do you call it? He said, it's either a milk dud or an utter disaster. That's horrible. If y'all tell my wife that I told that in service, I'm going to be in serious trouble. But I love that, because you're not sure what's going on. Let me tell you what's going on with this series of messages. I started out teaching you about following Christ, and then I talked a little bit about grace and what it looks like to be in God's grace. Talked about the cost of grace. And then we finished up talking about a fight you're going to be in if you have the grace. So what I'm going to do for two Sundays is I want to look at two verses of Scripture from the Beatitudes. Now, when Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 through 7, in the middle of that sermon, he has an illustration that he uses. He tells about a wise man building his house upon the rock. And so what I want to do today and the next Sunday is talk to you about being what God wants us to be. Once we learn about grace and once we learn about all that, we're going to study what it means to be being in the faith. Now, the Apostle Peter, don't try to look this up. I've got it marked, and I'm going to start reading it to you. But in the first book of first chapter of 2 Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, what's going on in my series of messages is I want you to know how to do that. I want you to know how to grow in that knowledge of the Lord, because if you do that, Peter says this, knowledge with self-conceit, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of God. Now, if I were going to give you advice in terms of the pastor who's coming, I would encourage you to begin to grow in your knowledge of faith, that you would start being all the things that you've always believed. Someone has called the Beatitudes the attitudes that ought to be. Adrian Rogers called them the keys to the kingdom. And what they really are is a blueprint for happiness. That's all they are. They're a foundation stone for building your house on a rock. And really what they are is they are keys to the kingdom. So I'm going to talk about those two basic building blocks. If you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter. One verse, I want you to see it. Well, I'll give you the first part of it. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountains, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, whenever you prepare a sermon, they always used to tell us, tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, and then tell them you told them, okay? So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're going to talk about being all we're supposed to be. Before we talk about that, let's talk to him. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me and let us pray together? God, you know what we've been doing this week. You know the stuff we've done well and the stuff we've done bad, and you know the stuff that overwhelmed us. You know where we ignored you. You know where we didn't live to honor you. And knowing all that, your grace is still abundant toward us. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. Knowing all that stuff, Father, we ask that you teach us with this particular part of the Sermon on the Mount. Help us know what the kingdom is. Help us get there and know how to be a part of it. Above all we hear this morning, may we hear the quiet shuffling of sandal feet. Would you please walk among us and teach us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Basics. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the basics of being a Christian. It's a true story. Vince Lombardi, the great coach of the Green Bay Packers, started out coaching a team that had not won very much. He brought them to their first team meeting, and they sat down in front of him, and here's how the meeting started. He picked up a football and said, "Men, this is a football." Basic stuff. That's what I want to talk about this morning. This particular beatitude is basic stuff. These two bad, both of these beatitudes, in fact, we're going to look at this week and next week, talk about that. This one is about humility. The New Living Translation translates our verse this way: God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, I'll tell you something. To be candid, Jesus was hung up on humility. His whole life fleshes out humility. He would close his ministry washing the feet of his disciples, even the one who would betray him. He gloated over the man who was a centurion who tried to get Jesus to come heal his servant. And Jesus said, "I've never seen anybody this humble in my life in all of Israel." Run through your mind all the characters in the Bible that God started using them because they were humble before the Father. Peter by the seashore fell on his knees below Jesus and Jesus' feet and said, "I'm unworthy." And Jesus said, this is in the Greek, you hadn't had that. He said, "You aren't very good. You're not very worthy at all. In fact, I'm surprised I even care to use you, but I tell you what I'm going to do. Get up. We're going to fish for men." Lord Ogilvie says, he learned in this beatitude, "Christ comes to me out of my hurt and my disappointments, not in my victories." In order to be poor, we need to learn dependence on him. We have a world today that tells us, blessed are those that have wealth. Blessed are those who have strength. Blessed are those who have power. Blessed are those that have knowledge. Blessed are those that have prestige. Blessed are those who have popularity. You know, the big B's. There are four of them I think about. The bucks, the brains, the beauty, and the brawn. Folks believe if we have that, then we'll be blessed. and that's a lie from the pit of hell. It simply is not true. A lot of people think they can fix whatever it is they've got. Now, I don't know about you. I was raised in the South, in Mississippi, where we raised a bunch of good old boys. Till the epitome of life is to have your own pickup truck with a gun rack in it. I mean, that's what we were raised with in Mississippi. Not here, of course, but in some places, that's true. And if you got four wheels that are raised up, you really got it going on. My daddy told, by the way, that's why we like Ronda Rousey. How many of you look at her, if you lie about this now, I'm going to tell God on you. How many of you watch those YouTubes of Ronda Rousey? See, you know who that is. Now, listen close to me. We admire those kind of folks, and we think we can fix everything. My daddy said, son, don't you back up and take a paycheck. You pull yourself up by a bootstrap, you get yourself in a fight, pick up a 2x4 and equalize the situation. But don't you ever not take care of yourself. That's not a bad way to live, but I'll be very honest with you, it's very poor theology. That's not being poor in spirit. Jesus here is putting an emphasis on not primarily on what a man has, but what a man is. Blessed are, and then he describes some character qualities. And the very first of these characters, qualities, is found in this first beatitude. So I want you to think about this number one key to the kingdom. Poor in spirit. Let's define that a little bit if we might. Tripp said that sin causes the self-sovereignty to live in all of us. We tend to want more control than we're wise enough or strong enough to handle. What's he talking about? He's talking about being a beggar. Now, blessed are the beggars is what it literally says. Now, here's where the problem comes. There are several words in the Bible that describe beggar. You could use this word to be a beggar. You could use this word to be a beggar. In most places in the Bible, we're talking about folks who don't have very much. For example, the lady with the two mites was called poor. She was a beggar, but at least she had two mites. She had something to give. That's one word for poverty, but it's not the word found here. When Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the word here is beggar, but it means one who has absolutely nothing. You listen close to me. I have learned over the years that many folks in the world believe that they will fix everything they find themselves in. A very wise man said, if your hands are holding on to anything, God can't put anything in them. But if you turn loose of all that stuff that you think is so important, God can put something in it. Now you hear me. Luke in chapter 16 says this. You remember the story of the beggar who was at the gate with a rich man named Lazarus? And the dogs came and licked his sores, and he ate the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. That was a man who was absolutely, totally, completely destitute. That's the word used here, a beggar. Not just a poor man, but a person who absolutely, totally is impoverished. And Jesus called such a one blessed. Blessed are the beggars. Who are these blessed beggars? I mean, what is all of this? The world wouldn't say that way to be blessed. Not at all. The three basic things I want you to see with me today as we look at the passage of Scripture. And the first of all, I want you to understand and define for yourself what being poor is. It's a person who is completely bankrupt of his own energy and dependence on himself. You'll never be what God wants you to be as long as you think you can fix it. As long as you think you work hard enough, go to church enough, read the Bible enough, that will make you worthy, you'll be deceived. But when you understand that unless God does it, it'll never happen. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are completely destitute in themselves, giving up everything they have and letting God work in their lives. That's how you define poor in spirit. What are the evidences of that? Let me give those to you right quick. Every morning we begin each day with a theological discussion. And here's a theological discussion you've got to have every morning of your life. Is God God or am I God? Now listen to me a minute. There are a lot of mornings I get up and I think I'm God and I can fix everything. I think I can do what's right. Only those of us who understand that we're not God, that He is God and He can fix anything you have to deal with. I love movies. You remember the scene in Rudy, the movie Rudy, a football movie, the boy at Notre Dame. Why would you ever want to play football at Notre Dame? Anyway, the kid was at Notre Dame and he asked the priest, could he help him? And the priest said, son, I know one thing. There is a God and I am not Him. You listen to me this morning. There is a God and you're not Him. You will never work hard enough, long enough, or be good enough to be what God wants you to be. But if you trust Him, He will be present in your life very quickly. What are the rewards for being poor in spirit? Well, certainly there's eternity. This verse certainly says that. If you're poor in spirit, you can be saved, and if you're saved, you're going to heaven. And that's good stuff. I'm not knocking it one bit. I claim that, but you hear me. There's got to be more going on in your life. Let's see if I can explain it to you. F.B. Meyers, one of my favorite writers in the world, Meyer tells a story about a guy staying in a hotel in Norway. And in that hotel, there was a young girl that every morning, early in the morning, she woke up and played the piano. And she played it with one finger. The same song every morning drove everybody in the hotel crazy. But there was an accomplished pianist staying in the hotel one night. He woke up the next morning and he heard that pecking, that one note. He quickly got dressed, ran downstairs, and found the little girl by herself in the drawing room. He sat down beside her on the bench and said, I know that song. Would you let me play it with you? She, being poor in spirit, said, I would love for you to help. He took her on his lap and drowned out the discord with his own marvelous melody. And so may it be for us. You can play the one note, but when you experience Him in your life and He sits you in His lap and you discover the marvelous melody that can be yours, it will change your life. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. You let God make music with your discombobulated life. Well, immediately you're smart folks, so you say, how do I do that? I suppose that Warren Wiersbe is one of my favorite Bible writers. If you're ever going to teach a Sunday school book, or if you're ever going to have to give a talk and you have a verse of scripture, go find Wiersbe's commentaries on it. It's awesome, and I have them. And I hardly ever preach a sermon that I don't use him somewhere. But when I look this up, Wiersbe talks about the ways that you can be poor in spirit. And here's what he says. Number one, if you'll be poor in spirit, you have to accept God's estimate of yourself. God knows who you are and where you are. And if you'll admit that, he can do what needs to be done. You must be born again. Once you've accepted God's estimate of yourself, it's easy to accept God's remedy for your sin. I like that. When I accept that I'm unworthy, then I can accept grace that makes me worthy. The second step is to yield yourself daily to God. One of the things I often do when I get in the morning, I've got this stinking balance problem, and I have to get up and sit on the side of the bed to make sure I don't fall on my face. But I sit on the side of my bed, and one of the things I say is, God, I want to give you me. Without you, Lord, there's not much I'm going to do today. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The word of God taken into your inner being releases God's power in your life. That's why I memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's why I memorized Philippians 4, 13. Because I wanted to acknowledge from the very get-go that God was in charge. The third step in getting the Spirit in your life is to focus on Christ and His blessings. I think one of the things that happens to us is that we look at everything in the world instead of looking at everything through God's eyes. Too many Christians spend too much time looking into a mirror when they ought to be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The more you contemplate the goodness of God, the lower you will sink before Him. Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that Thou hast brought me here? Prayed King David. You live like a king when you live like He wants you to live. The fourth thing you can do to show the Spirit in your life is you can do stuff. Don't confuse opportunity to serve others for earning your salvation. But if Jesus comes into your life, He transforms the way you see the world. I always enjoyed going out to the Air Force Academy every year when Fisher DeBerry was head coach there and doing chapel for him. That'll ring in my heart forever. Those cadets were unbelievable. And I learned something about them. They learned from Coach DeBerry that every day, on or off the field, they represent the academy. And that everything they did ought to honor God and ought to honor the academy. Hear me this morning. If you'll understand that the call on your life is to honor Him, then the way you live in the world will be different. The way you treat the waiter in the restaurant, the way you treat the guy that picks up your garbage every day, ought to be like Jesus would. Quickly, let me illustrate what I'm trying to say. Michelangelo was one of the greatest artists in the world. But I bet you didn't know that he did not finish a lot of pieces that he carved out of marble. He has a whole series of them, four to be exact, that he never finished, and he never intended on it. One was called the Bearded Slave, one was called the Atlas Slave, the third was called the Awakening Slave, and the fourth was called the Young Slave. All unfinished as Michelangelo wanted them to be. The artist wanted to show what it meant to be enslaved, unfinished, not chains. He didn't paint these, didn't sculpt these people with chains on them. He sculpted them unfinished. My empathy with the slave sculptors is immediate. Their plight is not unlike my struggle with sin. I am unable to free myself. I am stuck, a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me, is the way Paul put it. No matter how hard I try, I cannot change myself. But thanks be to God, we'll not remain unfinished forever. One day, we will be complete in heaven, and we will know what real freedom is. But it starts now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's what this book says. And this book never, ever lies. Would you pray with me this morning? Well, Father, here we are. We've finished another Sunday. We've opened the Word and made our way through it and discovered that we have a long way to go. Help us become poor in spirit, except a man humble himself and take up his cross. He cannot be my disciple. All heads bowed and all eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you're one of those people who would say to me without blinking an eye, I still try to fix everything in my life. I think if I just get the right job, if I marry the right person, if I make enough money, I keep thinking if I ever get there, I'm going to be fine. If that's the way you try to do life, let me ask you this morning to say to God, God, I simply cannot do it myself. Come into my heart. Transform me into being what I'm supposed to be. Help me be poor in spirit, starting by saying, come, Lord Jesus, and take me where I am and begin to remake me this very day. I pray that you prayed that prayer unapologetically. But if you're here and you didn't and you want to express that publicly, you can come to the altar or you can come see John down front, or you could just, while we stand to sing, say to the Lord, Lord, I need to decide to do that. Maybe you need to unite with our church and come learn here with us. You let God speak to your heart and you respond only as His Holy Spirit leads you. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.